056 Bible Study, The Righteousness, 8th of August 2012.
I'm just looking at a subject at the moment, and I've only just started on it, on the subject of the righteousness of Christ that is given to us. His righteousness is our righteousness. Mm. He could clearly stand in the presence of God,
yeah,
without any shame, without any guilt, without any concerns whatsoever, because he knew that his righteousness made him acceptable before his Heavenly Father. Mm. And he was able to stand in the presence of his Heavenly Father, come to his Heavenly Father, even in his physical body, even when he had his physical body on the earth, he was still able to approach the throne of God with no guilt and no fear, mm, and enter into the presence of his Heavenly Father and spend time. He used to say, you know, pulled himself to one side and went to commune with his Father, and there was no shame. In the beginning, Adam and Eve, they had no shame, they had no embarrassment, they had no fears, they had no insecurities. They, when God came into the garden, they boldly approached him in the garden. When sin came in, it was the opposite.
Yeah.
They were afraid. They were no longer bold. They hid from God. And sin always brings fear. Always brings fear.
Yeah.
Rebellion brings fear with it. And what we need to realise is that the righteousness that Jesus purchased for you and me is that we might enter boldly into the presence of God. We have to deal with our old thought patterns, because we all get entrapped by our thought patterns, don't we?
Mm.
I'm not good enough. I've made a mistake this week, I've done this wrong this week, and we probably all have done something wrong. But where do we focus in the end?
Righteousness.
We have to focus on the fact that Jesus purchased our righteousness. What does righteousness mean? It really means that Jesus purchased our right standing in the presence of God.
Yeah.
So that what Jesus has done for us when we've accepted him as our Lord and Saviour, he's actually made a purchase that we can have a right standing in the presence of God. In other words, that we can come into the presence of God himself and have no guilt and have no fear. And yes, we do make mistakes along the way, and yes, we have to keep dealing with that, and it is a continual process of our lifestyle is being changed. Romans 12, and as you know, and verse 3, we always quote that one. That's about renewing your mind, because the battlefield that goes on with every one of us always starts in our mind, and unrighteousness wants to reside in our minds. If you're brought up to be thought that you're unworthy, you're not righteous, you're not any good, you'll never be any good, then that resides very much in your mind. And when we've come to Christ and the word tells us that we're made righteous, but we don't suddenly just all of a sudden feel righteous, it's we don't know what it means, we don't know what that feeling's like. It's strange to us, it's alien to us, because of the way that we've been brought up. And so God needs to help us understand, the Holy Spirit needs to help us understand, the Word of God needs to show us that the righteousness of Christ is there for each and every one of us, and it's there that you and I might be able to come boldly and freely into the presence of God without any guilt, without any fears, and that as we do that, we begin to approach him, and we take away the leverage that the devil has on our mind. We take away that leverage, because you will always find that the devil would seek to attack you in your mind. That's your soul area. He's after the soulish man.
Yeah.
Can't touch your spirit, because your spirit's born of an incorruptible seed. Might be able to touch your body. As we read in Job, that was allowed. But he attacks our minds so often. If we turn to Isaiah chapter 54, I suppose we have to remember, really, before the law came in, the men of God, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, were really classed as being righteous. They sacrificed, and they were righteous in the presence of God. I suppose in one sense, with if you consider Jacob, and he wrestled with God. Wow, who does he think he is? He's wrestling with God. That's what the word tells us. And he won't let God go, he says, until he blesses him. Now, I would guarantee today that if you said to some Christians, probably many Christians, that you are prepared to wrestle with God until he blesses you, they would say, who do you think you are? Well, I'll tell you who you are. You are a son of God. Right? And you have a right to wrestle with God. I can remember as a child, I wrestled with my father.
Friendly.
Yeah. But they do. You have a rough and tumble and you wrestle with your father, don't you? I used to wrestle with my sister as well, didn't we? But would wrestle with my father. What right have you got to do that? Who do you think you are? I'm his son. That's who I am. I'm allowed to. God's my heavenly father. We're allowed to wrestle with him. I'm quoting scripture, basically, taking it from scripture. Mm-hmm. Jacob wrestled with God right through the night. And it says in the end, God touched him on his thigh. And after that, he always walked with a limp. Do we wrestle with God? Or do we think that, not good enough to get that close to God? Well, as his children, we are. Because Jesus has purchased the righteousness, the right ability for you and I to enter in to the very presence of God. Isaiah 54 and verse 13. Isaiah 54 and verse 13. And it says there, and all your sons will be taught of the Lord, and the well-being of your sons will be great. We need to be taught of the Lord. We need to be taught of the Spirit of God. God wants to make us great. Not mediocre. Wants to make us great. It's not how well you've had an education. That's not what it's about. Right? It's much deeper than that. Verse 14 says, in righteousness you will be established. You will be far from oppression, for you will not fear, and from terror, for it will not come nigh you.
Amen.
This is what the righteousness of God does, or should be doing in our lives. All right, it delivers us from fear.
Praise God.
Why does it say at least 365 times in the Bible, "Fear not"? Because he knows that because you are made in his image, that you are made righteous through the blood sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. As it says here in Isaiah, it says, you will be far from oppression, for you will not fear, and from terror, for it will not come near you.
Amen.
God is saying to you, saying to me, don't fear. Fear is a weapon of the enemy that would seek to bring all sorts of traumas into our lives.
Yeah.
Fear opens doorways to other things to attack us.
Mm-hmm.
You hear so many people speaking negatively. What if this goes wrong? What if that goes wrong? Well, what if it does? What we might think is going wrong, God has already got an answer for it.
Yeah.
And it might not be that it's going wrong, it might be that it is God's plan to develop something in you, to establish you, to make you stronger, and to give you an answer for issues in your life and in lives of others. Give you understanding. But as you're going through that training process and that learning process, you are already still righteous. You know, you are not trying to become righteous. You actually are righteous.
Mm-hmm.
I know we probably, most of us could probably say, well, if you only knew some of the things that attack my mind, if you know only knew some of the things that run through my mind, God does know.
Yeah.
But it does not change the way he thinks about you. It does not change his declaration over you. It does not change what Jesus has purchased for us.
No.
You are righteous right now. Look at the person next to you and say, I am righteous.
I am righteous.
Say it with some conviction.
I am righteous.
That's right.
I am righteous.
Yes.
I am righteous.
Absolutely. Because the word of God says so, right? Because God has purchased it for me,
yeah?
Jesus died on the cross that I might become and that you might become righteous. I know people say, well, who do you, you know, they've said it to me, who do you think you are? Well, I'm a child of God. I'm born into his family. I've been chosen by him, and the righteousness that is of God is also of me. It has to be, because if you take John's Gospel chapter 15, the topic of the vine, Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Is that true?
Mm-hmm.
And you are the branch.
Mm-hmm.
And you're grafted into the vine, which is righteous, and exudes righteousness. If you're grafted into that vine, then what flows from that vine into you?
Righteousness.
So there cannot be an argument against the fact that you are righteous.
No.
There are times when we may not quite act righteous. If you have ever had roses in your garden, to get the best blooms, you have to prune them. But during their flowering season, a branch appears
Yes.
And appears to grow more rapidly than any other branch. And in gardening terms, it's called a sucker. It's actually part of its old nature.
Part of the rootstock,
the old rootstock, which is, in one sense, it's the old nature. And this has to be dealt with and cut out, so that the righteousness, the fruit bearing or the flower bearing branches, remain strong. And sometimes that can be what happens in us. Something pops up and God has to deal with it. He says, I'm the gardener. And he says he prunes us. He takes anything out of us that would seek to cause us, to draw us back towards thinking, our thinking of being unrighteous. Because we're not. We're righteous. God wants you to grasp hold of that and realise that his righteousness has been purchased and given to you and to me, and that our unrighteousness has been covered by the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
And we are now set free. We have freedom in Christ. But we have to start thinking like that.
Yeah.
Don't we?
Yeah.
How many of you at times think you're not worthy?
I did at the beginning. When I first started coming to church, when I didn't know very much, because I did really come from a different class of people to what I said it before, didn't it? Where school teachers were nurses and different things like that. My family want nothing like that, you know what I mean? And in the beginning, that's how I felt, but I don't anymore.
Yeah, because you see, it's not about where you've come from.
No.
It's where you're going to.
Ah, that's right, it's where you're going to. Because every one of us has come from different classes, different areas of life.
Mm-hmm.
Some of us have had the opportunity in life and have achieved different things. Some of us have had to face stronger challenges as we've grown up.
Mm-hmm.
That's not in any way a condemnation.
Mm-hmm.
That's the fact of what's happened. But in God, we are the same.
That's right.
In God, we are the same.
Mm-hmm.
And that's great, because when we come into the presence of God in eternity, we won't take anything that we have from this world with us.
No good, is it?
He says everything that will be burned in the fire. So any unrighteousness will be destroyed. Anything that we have of this world, anything that we think that is worthwhile, will not last, because it's not eternal. But his righteousness is. But so often we grasp onto things around us, and sometimes it's situations that hold people back from moving on in God. History, their past, stops them moving forward, because they're always looking back to when somebody did something wrong or when this happened in their life, and so they, and you'll talk to them and you'll speak to them about moving forward in God, and then they'll bring up something from the past, and you just think, you're not listening, are you? And the reality of it all is probably that they don't want to get free.
Joel Osteen says that when you're driving a car, the windscreen is big, the rear view mirror is only small, because you're not supposed to be looking back, see?
Yeah.
And that's really spoke to me. I thought it is, because we were always looking back and thinking, oh, stupid there, what did I do that for, you know? But it's gone, it's past.
It's past, it's gone,
yeah.
It's past. And we can't change that past. We just move on and keep moving forward and be aware of what's in front of us and take the word of God with us. But yeah, there's a bigger windscreen, there's a bigger view in front of us. You're past, you're moving away from it.
Mm-hmm.
And it gets smaller and smaller and smaller. I mean, I know some people who can drag the past up and literally drag it back and bring it right into today. And it's still as real and as live, and it's usually something that you did wrong. And you just think, I can't even remember that. no recollection of it. Do you know why? Because I've moved on so far from it. I've kept pressing, I'm trying to press forward into the things of God, because there's a bigger picture, there's something greater in front, there's something, there's a goal to go for. There's the glory of the presence of God to move into.
Mm.
It's not behind us.
No.
It's in front of us.
Mm.
It's in front of us. The cloud in the wilderness was always in front of the people. It led them. It didn't drive them from behind. It wasn't a historical thing. It was the future. Follow the cloud. That's where your future is.
The fire.
Was there.
And the shepherd leads his sheep.
Yeah.
Is there a song where you say, put the cross before you and that's the world right. behind you?
Yeah,
there?
That's right. There is. There's an old song. I think it's a Negro song. Yes. That's right.
There's somebody said it, didn't
it? The cross before you, the world behind you.
Yeah.
That's right. And it is. But don't be like Lot's wife. And look back.
Mm. Death.
Because look what happened to Lot's wife, looking back at the past and the wars and the what if I and the have nots and what if I'd done this, and wanting still to go back to the past when the past has no hold, no hope in it.
Some of it has hurt and pain and not nice things. And
a lot of times it has, yeah. You see, God is preparing you into the future to grow in Him, to develop in Him, and to just move you on into the presence of God.
Do you think that that fire behind them could be significant of what fire does? It consumes.
It melts away to nothing, doesn't it? There's nothing left at all, is there?
I think it's quite symbolic, really.
Yeah.
Because behind us, the fire is consuming whatever was in the past.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. So there's no point looking back. The cloud, we need to move forward.
Well, if you keep looking back, you're never going to go forward, carry far, are you?
You can't do the two, can you?
No.
You'd be ripped into
You'll
two.
Just be stood still.
Have you ever seen people walking down the pavement looking backwards?
See who's following us.
Guarantee something, they'll end up one day walking into a lamppost. True, ain't it?
Yeah.
I've been close to doing it.
She was looking in the shop window the other day and she forgot it were a window.
Got too close, did you? You were drawn in, were you? The temptation was there, and you were. I've walked into shut doors, me, and glass doors. Mm-hmm. Stars.
It only hurts for a little bit, doesn't it?
Yeah, it does. That's right. Ephesians chapter 2.
Do you think our righteousness often is performance rated?
Well, that's how it's measured by man.
When you do something good, you feel righteous. When you do something bad, it's anything but.
Well, to some degree, I suppose we ourselves put performance ratings on what we do, don't we?
Well, definitely God done, but we
But I think if we do put in our own minds put a performance rating on what we do, don't mark it negatively.
No.
Because God says you are righteous.
Yeah.
And you are going to the running towards the goal of the high calling in Christ Jesus. It's not like the Olympics, only 3 medals. Everyone that gets involved receives their reward, and every one of us is allowed to participate because of the righteousness of Christ that has been made into each and every one of us.
To win.
And so we are there in the presence of God, and we're winning in one every time we win, because we're in the presence of God. There's not just one place in God's presence. And we win because we enter into his presence freely. And God wants you to move forward. God wants you to see that you are righteous. Ephesians 2 and verse 12. Verse 11. We will read. Therefore remember that formerly you the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We were no hopers.
Yeah.
We were no hopers. As far as the Jews were concerned. You lot were no hopers. You had no chance. You were the dregs. You were the dregs. You had no part in anything that they had. But you see, their covenant promise, they rejected it.
Yeah.
Their covenant promise was related to their performance. It wasn't related to what Jesus did. On that cross. It wasn't related in any way to that. They rejected him. Gave us a great opportunity. Because Jesus came for all mankind.
Amen.
Jesus did not come for a nation. He came for mankind.
Praise God.
That's every one of us. And so right now, he's come and he's made each and every one of us righteous.
Amen.
So that we can boldly come into the presence of God, walk into his presence and spend time with him, having no condemnation. The Bible says there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. Yes, you've made some mistakes this week. But guess what? God still loves you.
Amen.
God still cares for you.
You're not the only one, are you?
And you won't be the only one that's made some mistakes this week. But God's in love with you.
Wow.
And he thinks you're fantastic.
Beautiful.
And he thinks you're wonderful.
He does.
Why? Because he's looking at the righteousness that has been purchased for you, and the glory that is carried in that righteousness. You see, God is righteous, and the righteousness that has been purchased is God's righteousness. Abraham met with God, prepared a meal before he went and dealt with Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah.
I said earlier, Jacob met with God. God left his mark on him. Moses met with God. God left his mark on him. Let's make sure we meet with God.
Yeah. Amen.
And God will leave his mark on us.
Righteousness.
His righteousness. His truth. His glory. Wonderful on Sunday to, you know, see three children give their hearts and lives to Jesus.
Yeah.
Why is that? Because it's the righteousness of God that's brought them into the kingdom.
Yeah.
Yeah, great. Lynn's done a good work.
She has.
But she couldn't have done it without the righteousness of God.
No.
We're teaching kingdom principles that we can enter into the presence of God. And he loves us as we are. he knows his warts. There's the old saying, he knows his warts and all.
He was hidden from his before him all things are laid bare, aren't they?
Yeah. You know, it says that man does things in the darkness. But God is light. Mm-hmm. And then it says, another scripture says that everything that has been done in the darkness will be brought into the light.
Yeah.
What does that mean? Brought into the presence of God. God already knows about it.
Yeah.
It's like we've said before, when we confess our sins to God, it's not just suddenly God goes, whoa, where did that come from? You know, I never knew that. It's like,
does.
But we have that picture, don't we? That, you know, we tell God something and he's like, and we think he's going like, whoa, what do you think you've been doing? And he's like, yeah, I know. I was there.
You were?
Yes.
You know, when you have your last rites and you say to God, well, I did this, can I be forgiven? Or will you wash that away? He already knows that you've done it.
Of course he does, yeah.
He knew before you were born. Mm-hmm. Every day that was going to happen. Yeah.
Your life is planned.
Yeah.
God wants you to walk.
There's a lot of people do that, isn't there? Is it like, well, I'll give you a chance and you tell me this, that, and over, and you know, no, he already knows, doesn't he?
God already knows. So you see,
sometimes.
Well, I'm sure he does. He laughs at all of us.
But he wants us to acknowledge, doesn't he?
Oh, yeah, he can be serious when he wants to, yeah.
And be aware and deal with him.
Yes, I mean, this righteousness that God, that Jesus has purchased for us, God's righteousness, it is not a license for us to just carry on doing what we want.
No.
But it's. This righteousness is there that it might remove the guilt and the fears that control us and that would drive us to do things wrong. Because you hear people say, oh, I'll never be any good, I'll never be able to do this, I'll never succeed at that. Well, with that sort of attitude, you won't. But if you get into the Word of God and the Word says, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. It's not you might be able to. It's I can.
Yeah.
I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's about the doing that is important. That you do it. Whatever your hand sees to do, do it with all of your might.
Mm.
Do it for the kingdom.
Mm.
Do it for your Heavenly Father who loves you. And because his love wants to flow through you and in you, and he wants you to realise more and more the power of his presence. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Yeah, when you read Hebrews 13, isn't it? It talks about the saints of God and what was credited to them because of their faith in God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature.
Amen.
Behold, the old things, the old things passed away. He's dead. He's died. He's been buried. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. God struck a deal with the devil.
He has just a long time ago.
A long time ago at the cross. See, the devil said, I know that there has to be a perfect blood sacrifice for you to take back. And man is not perfect. But you see, Jesus came, became that perfect, spotless second Adam. And God allowed that sacrifice so that he might redeem, that he might buy back, that he might make you receive, have the ability to receive God's righteousness as in the beginning. Mm. You see, God is about restoring, reconciling Amen. All things back to its first state.
Yeah.
First state. Perfection.
Yeah.
See, that an element of being a new creation is that you adopt new desires. I mean, what you said earlier about doing what you want to do, well, if you've got the new desires, what you want to do is not going lap dance clubs, take drugs and get drunk. If I'm given carte blanche to do only what I want to do, then what I'm going to do is study the Bible, praise the Lord and spend lots of time in churches.
Yeah.
Because that's, I'm not doing it out of a commitment now,
no,
or out of a duty or responsibility. I'm doing it because this is what I want to do now.
It's a desire. Isn't
there's a,
desire that came with the new creation.
That's right.
Part of the package.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Definitely.
You see, the new creation has new desires.
Mm.
It's the old nature that seeks to drag us back.
Mm.
That's where the devil seeks to try and get mileage. And I remember one little story that a missionary used to tell when they first went to Africa. A young African boy accepted Jesus as his own personal saviour, and he was away for a little while, and he came to see the missionary one day, and the missionary said to him, how are you? And the little boy, the boy said, well, I've got two, there's like two animals fighting inside of me.
Mm.
Oh, he said, is there? Yeah. He saw the missionary said, so which one's winning? He says, the one I feed most.
Mm.
And what he was saying was that it's like his two natures, his old nature of sin and the new nature that God had created in him by his Spirit. And which one you feed the most is the one that will be the strongest.
Yeah.
So as you say, if you spend time in the Word of God and in the presence of God and with God's people, you get stronger. And those desires become stronger as well. And your faith becomes stronger also. So everything, it is all connected to feeding on the vine. And the vine being Jesus, and Jesus being the Word. It's all connected. If we're separated from that, we will die. We will die. And so it's important that we realise that we have to be feeding. And that which we feed on the most has the greatest effect on us. And as you say, then your desires get stronger and stronger. And God begins to move in your life and you see things in a new way.
You pick your Bible up and you read it, you're feeding, aren't you?
That's right. As you pick your Bible.
More of the Word and more of the Word.
Absolutely, it feeds you. And I'm not talking about trying to sort of have a deep understanding at times. I'm talking, you just eat it. You feed upon it because it's the food, it's your spiritual food.
Mm.
Gives strength to you, helps you grow, helps you become stronger spiritually in the kingdom of God. And so we feed on the blessings that come from that. And it's wonderful.
Amen.
And we grow in God, we grow in His power and His presence.
Some of the things we used to do seem abhorrent to us now.
That's right, yes.
I've just gone through a spell a couple of weeks ago, and all Dorcas said that day was, I can't believe I did that. I got up on Sunday morning, week before last, and I felt so great, this is going to be a wonderful day, I just know this will be a fantastic day. When I went downstairs, I was sitting over my breakfast, and I just became so emotional, the devil came onto me and thought, let's see what we can do about that. He took me back to 1968 or something I did in 1968 that I'd forgotten all about, and it came through my mind, I can't believe I did that. Then we spent some more time in the 60s and 70s, and I'm saying, I can't believe I did that.
Mm.
And even up to last year, or even the early part of this year, I can't believe I did that.
Mm.
It's tormenting the mind.
Yes.
The devil.
Yes. Do you know?
It's upset me.
Yeah. So what did you do then?
I went and enjoyed the rest of the day after I dispensed with it. I spoke to God about it, and we dismissed it in the name of Jesus. We moved forward, and it was a fantastic day. So the Sunday came, we had a great time.
Yeah. The point I was, wanted to get from you was, what did you do about it? And you did exactly what you should do, and that is, you say, God, you've seen all these things, you know all these things, you know how I feel about them, and you to some degree you probably repent again and say, oh God, I'm sorry, but forgive me again. And God says, it's dealt with now under the blood of Jesus. And you just clear it off, and then the devil's like, well, that were a waste of time, weren't it?
Are you going to apologize?
Because all that's happened is that situation, instead of driving you from God, it actually drove you into the presence of God.
Mm.
And as you said, we had a great day. We had a great Sunday in church. But the devil would always seek to drive us. He's come to steal. He's come to steal your joy. He's come to steal your great day. You got up knowing you're going to have a great day, and he thought, you're not.
He's the accuser of the brethren.
That's right. The word says he's the accuser of the brethren. So he thought, if he thinks he's going to have a good day, I'll sort him out. And so he starts flicking through his diary of your past,
So he had his 5 minutes with me.
So he had a few minutes, and he brought them all up, vomited them in front of you.
Upset me for a short period.
That's right, yeah, and he does. But hey, in repentance, sweet, when the presence of God comes upon us, and the forgiveness and the acceptance of God, when we feel the acceptance of God, it makes us think, wow, I'm a winner.
Yeah.
I am more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. And that's what it does for us. And as you said, the rest of the day, we had a great time here. Fantastic time. The presence of God came in. One of your victories. But that victory brought an anointing with it that assisted in the church as well. You have to realise that.
Yeah.
See, if we all come together in a victorious anointing... stand on the devil and twist a bit, he's under your feet, you come with that glorious anointing, then we're already up another level in the presence of God. We're already moving closer into what God has got for us, and we see things moving, we see things changing, we see the power of God working on our lives. Praise his wonderful name.
So I want to ask a question. So if you see somebody who, and you can see the devil's in them, what would be the best thing to do? You go away and pray for them, because you can't say you've got the devil in you.
You can take authority over it either. You bind it in Jesus' name.
There are various scenarios.
Stop influencing that person.
Yeah, there are various scenarios. Depends, it's a bit of an open-ended question. It can be a situation where there's something going off within a family group, and you can see the devil's manipulating things. and it might be very difficult for you to speak outwardly and openly, because maybe many of them are non-believers. Mm. But you can quietly pray and take authority over the situation. You can bind the enemy who is manipulating, stirring up problems, and tell him to keep quiet.
Yeah.
And just watch the Spirit of God stop it.
Yeah.
And watch it change. That's one scenario.
Mm.
There are others where there are people who maybe we've had them in church situation where they suddenly, as the presence of God has begun to move in a meeting, they start to do things and be active and start to try and upset the meeting in some way. And in that sense, then the leaders will move on that and pray or with that person and break the power of the enemy. And if that person is, that person might even be slightly, to some degree, have some form of demon possession. Well, the Bible says that you have all authority in the name of Jesus to cast out demons, heal the sick, raise the dead, and cast out demons. So we have the authority. As we walk in that righteousness, as we walk in the authority that God has given to us, then that's another way of dealing with the situation. But there are other times when you're having to pray at a distance for people who you know that there's some demonic activity in their lives, and you have to pray that in somehow, somewhere, there will be an opportunity for this to be dealt with. So there are different scenarios and there are different ways that you, to some degree, have to tackle it physically, but the ultimate thing is prayer changes things.
Amen.
And speaking the word of God in the Spirit and praying by the power of the Spirit is always the same. It's the weapon that we have. It's the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus that will set the captive free and bring deliverance to them.
Mm-hmm.
What if it's a Christian?
Yeah.
Would you be able to tackle that in a different way? Sort of, I don't mean preach to them, but remind them about God and that and what they're doing to themselves.
Yeah, I mean, you can, if it's a believer and there's some demonic activity, it may be that they need to be prayed for. They need to realise and confess their fault and rebuke the enemy and literally tell him to go from them, and they may need some deliverance ministry. And you may need to, that way you have to pray for them and command the enemy to just come out and loose them. But, you know, maybe that within them there's been some historical things that have gone on that have allowed spirits to reside.
Yeah.
We talk of spirits of fear. We talk of spirits of violence. And there are many spirits that go roaming round. There are spirits that drive people mad.
Mm-hmm.
Alcohol. Drug addiction, it's not, you know, it's not just an addiction to a drug, because you see they get off the drugs, but there has to be some deliverance, because constantly the devil's seeking to pull them back spiritually. There has to be a breakthrough in that area. And so there are a number of ways that you have to approach these things, and one of the things you have to pray for is, God, give me wisdom.
Yeah.
Probably the first prayer that you pray, God, give me wisdom. You need godly wisdom.
I think if you need to speak as well, it's good to say, God, give me an opportunity. If this is you and I need to speak, then open it up. But I'm not going to force it.
Yeah. You see, the devil is going around seeking whom he may destroy. And so God has given strength, and he's given the answers to the children of God, and he's given us the authority, and so we need to realise that and not to be afraid.
No,
we're not afraid.
Never.
If there's a demonic manifestation that comes up, so what?
God's greater.
God is far bigger than any demon.
Yeah.
And the power of God is invested in his church, in his people. Then we just take authority over it. Over the years, we've seen people delivered and set free many times.
Yeah. No big deal, is it?
You know, we've seen the devil throw a bit of a wobbler, if you want, for want of a better word, you know, try and disturb things. It's all right, we've taken authority over it and dealt with it. Mm. Because he's given us the authority. He's given us the power and the ability. Because he would seek to disrupt things if he can.
Yeah.
Disrupt lifestyle. And so, yeah, we have to stand and deal with those things. Does that answer? Does that help a little bit?
Well, it does. I suppose you'll have found yourself in them situations with people.
Yeah. Yeah,
and it's hard. It can be get on your nerves. And you're feeling madder and madder inside of yourself.
That's thinking, when you pray instead.
Yeah.
That's when you pray. That's when you start, you know, it may be that you have to go on one side for just a short, you know, a few minutes and you have to pray, take authority over this thing. You don't necessarily have to be in the same room.
No.
Right? Mm. What you have to remember is that even Jesus sent his word and healed somebody who was quite a distance away. The word of God is not governed by the face to face. We have to remember that. I have, over the years, I've had situations where, I'll share an instance once, somebody called me on the telephone and we were talking and they had a little bit of a problem and they didn't give me too much information. And as we were talking on the telephone, I suddenly got this picture in my mind and I said to this person, I said, somebody's got hold of literally like the back of your hair and he's pulling your head down. And they said, how do you know that? And they said, that's exactly what it feels like. Well, I'm 20 odd miles away or even more, I can't even remember who it was, but I remember sort of talking to this person and God was showing me everything that was happening to them that they were feeling. And then God gave me the answer. We prayed with them over the telephone and it all lifted and went. We weren't even in the same room. I had an instance once when I was praying for her. I was praying and all of a sudden, I don't know if you've heard me say this one because I've told it before, but I was praying and I have a friend who was Ian Bronze, and I'm back in contact with him. We were at university together and he was away in Spain on a mission, as a missionary with his family. He had two girls and I had a picture of his eldest girl, not as when I saw her, but at the age she was right there and then. And I started to pray for them because I could see that she was in pain, so I started to pray for the family and pray for this girl. And time went by and I didn't think anything about it until about probably 6 weeks later, and I thought, I need to write to him. So I wrote to him, told him what had happened. He wrote back and said to me, during that time that you prayed, both the girls were suffering from chicken pox and the eldest one was really in a state with it. She was really ill and she was really, really in pain. And he said, that was the time that you were praying for her. Amazing.
I've
never seen him since.
No, because chicken pox doesn't
make you ill. He can't, don't try to remind him about that one.
We prayed with John Woodley and Carol, my neighbours.
Yes.
And Needy come back to me and said, thank you for the prayers. I know you prayed for me and thank you, I knew God was at work. He did say that, he did come back to me.
Yeah.
And we had you everybody else had prayed, never met him, did they?
No.
Didn't know about him. And when he sees me, he's got a lovely glow and a smile for me. And, yes. You know what I mean? Like, every time he sees me, do you know what I mean? And they're a lovely couple.
Yeah.
They really are.
But prayer prayer has no boundaries, knows no boundaries, does it?
Yeah.
The spirit realm has no boundaries.
No. God's spirit can go anywhere it wants.
Yeah.
And if we just look at, just finishing off in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if we look at verse 20 and 21, therefore we are ambassadors.
Mm.
You see?
Yeah.
That fits in with
what you just talked about.
We're ambassadors of Christ.
Mm.
We have authority.
Praise God.
We are representatives of his authority.
Yeah.
We're the ambassadors of Christ. As though God were entreating through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. You see, God again, reconciled, bringing us back to first place, bringing us back to our first state,
mm-hmm.
which was without sin.
Mm-hmm.
Without sin.
Was that before you were born or after?
That's a creation.
When you were reborn?
Right back at creation.
Mm-hmm.
Right? When Adam, that's the first state. God is bringing you to the first state of creation. Paradise.
Yeah.
It's God's intention. Pure, spotless, blameless, without sin. That's just what Jesus was.
Oh, yeah.
That's just what Adam was. That's how God made him. God did not make Adam with sin in him. It's one thing God can't do.
Don't look upon it, man.
No. And so, God is bringing us back to that place where it's... We're going back to Genesis. I know I keep saying this, but God is intending to restore all things.
Amen.
All things,
yeah,
unto himself.
Yeah.
The earth and everything that is in it. He created it. It belongs to him.
Yeah.
And it will have to come. You see, the blood sacrifice of Jesus was not just for mankind. It was for a total redemptive work for all things that became tainted by sin, and that is the earth itself.
Mm.
God has redeemed the earth to himself through the blood of Christ. You see, the blood even touched the earth.
Mm. Yeah, it did. It dropped on the earth.
So that blood is shed for all of God's creation.
Yeah.
See, everything that God made in creation was spotless and sinless.
Yeah.
So the redemptive work of Jesus is to bring it, to pull it from where it was 6,000 years ago, to bring it to the now, under the blood of Christ, as perfect.
Yeah.
Without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Because it became under the curse. Now it's not under the curse, it should be under the blessing, as we should be under the blessing.
Mm.
And so we're the ambassadors of Christ. Verse 21, it says, he made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus.
Praise God.
He made Jesus sin, that you and I might be spotless, pure, as Jesus was. There's an exchange that went on. There was an exchange for your unrighteousness for the righteousness of Christ, that you might be totally blameless, spotless and pure, so that you can stand in the presence of God. That's where we're at today. That's where we should be at.
Spanking clean.
Pure and spotless in the very presence of a living God. Living in his righteousness that's been given to us, that is our right to have, and nobody can take it away from
Amen.
Us. Praise his wonderful name.
The devil tries.
Amen.
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 The Lord bless you. Any questions?
I always think it's marvellous that sin's been covered even for them that haven't done anything or been born yet, isn't it?
Mm.
It's all been covered right
yes.
Yes. I think it's marvellous how it can cover it thousands of years before it's been done.
Mm.
But thank God it can.
Well, absolutely. Right. But when you think about creation, that, you know, the sons of Adam and Eve were supposed to be spotless and pure, mm. because they would have been in their very image. If sin had not come in, they would have been born sinless and spotless, without blemish, not knowing sin. Again, you see, we're going back. This is what God intended.
Mm-hmm.
What did you know? Sometimes you have to. We need to ask ourselves, what did God intend at the beginning? And some people might say to me, "Oh, you're wanting a utopia, a paradise." Excuse me. It's not me wanting it. It's what my Heavenly Father created. I'm only wanting what He wants. That's what He created at the beginning. No sickness, no disease. It didn't even rain.
No.
Didn't even rain.
No.
Glory to God. The sun shone right through every day. And it said, a mist rose in the evening and watered the earth.
Do it again.
Glory to God. It is a utopia, it is a paradise, yes, that's right, because it was called paradise. That was God's place. Only one way in. Only one way in. And there's only one way to God. Jesus, the cross. Nothing's changed. You know, it's as it was in the beginning, so it shall be. No, there's nothing new under the sun. God has a plan.
Mm-hmm.
He started it and He intends to see it right through to the end and finish it.
He will.
So what He started with, He will finish with. That's His plan.
Mm-hmm.
And God has not deviated from it.
Mm-mm.
There are a lot of Christians who are deviating from the plan of God.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of people dancing out in the outer court. Having a great time, smoke machines, flashing lights, and having a fabulous time. Soaking people for money so they can do what they want. Some of these ministers in these churches, bleeding the congregation dry. And it's just not working, and they're just focusing on one thing, getting bigger and bigger and bigger, but they're not taking the message out. And you know, they're just having a happy clappy time, and it should be about equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, their ministry. And it's all about numbers. How big's your church? No matter how big it is, if it's empty of God's anointing,
yeah,
then I don't care how big it is. I won't want to pastor it.
Mm-hmm.
I want to pastor a church where the anointing of God is present.
Amen.
That's what I want.
It's certainly present in our church.
Yeah.
Mm, I believe so too. Mm. You know, David says David wanted to be is if he could only be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm.
What is he saying? He wants to be where the presence of God is. That's what he wants to be. And even if he's only a doorkeeper, he's going to be quite happy with that. Mm-hmm. And I can say amen to that.
Yeah.
Because I want to be where the presence of the Lord is. I don't want to be in a place where it's just man's hype and bringing the world into the church when the church should be going into the world. Jesus said, go you out into all the world and preach the gospel. He didn't say to go out into the world and bring the world into the church. He didn't say that. Go out, preach the gospel, heal the sick, raise the dead, and cast out demons. But you see, the devil's sucking the world into the world system. Entertainment. We have to entertain people, and you'll see great things happening.
Yeah.
All the disciples were called of God. They weren't in it for the money. Paul even did his own tent making, making tents to provide at times for himself. So, know what it's like to do some of that.
Yeah.
But it's a calling.
Yes.
Glory to Jesus.